What women? What Christians? What mothers? Did you know that in Isaiah 66, 12 and 13, God compares the comfort that He would give His people to how a mother would comfort her children? God compares Himself to mother. And along those lines, I'd like to read a poem that was written just for today, for this 100th anniversary of Mother's Day, by a poet by the name of Greg Awesome Kupelos. And here's how it goes. Our Father God, we thank You for our mothers who cradled us when we were small and weak. Then as we grew, they clothed us with compassion. They coaxed first steps and coached us how to speak. Protecting us from monsters in our closets, they sang us lullabies to help us sleep. Our Father God, we thank You for our mothers who cooked our meals and baked our birthday cakes, who read us stories, helped us with our homework, becoming nurses when our bodies ached. They put us before the things they needed, consoling us when lovesick hearts would break. Our Father God, You are just like a mother. With caring arms, You slake our thirst for love. You pick us up when failures leave us fallen. You hold us close when bullies push and shove. You wipe away the tears that stain our faces. You are the perfect parent we dream of. Our Father God, there is no mother who can compare with all the love You give. Your mother's heart envelops us as children. Your grace and mercy give us strength to live. With tenderness, You welcome our confession and give assurance that You do forgive. May God bless every mother here. And may you continue to try to be like God as He was toward, or has been, or is toward our children, or His children. For those of you who may be visiting today, I'm going through a series of sermons on the Gospel according to John. And I want to continue that this morning. This morning I will be in John chapter 13. At the end of John chapter 12, we discovered that Jesus was finished giving public discourses. In John chapter 12, we learn that it was 6 days before the Passover. That is the last Passover before the death of Jesus. Then as we read through chapter 12, we came to verse 12, where it told us that another day had passed. So that means it was 5 days till the Passover. But suddenly when we come into chapter 13, we're at the Passover. 5 days have transpired between the end of chapter 12, or maybe somewhere in the midst of chapter 12, and then chapter 13. And now we read this in John 13, 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Before they started to eat the Passover, Jesus contemplated this, His hour. His last hour, when He would depart this world and go to His Father, thinking of His Father and thinking of His own love for His Father. As He thought on His own death, He also thought of His own, that is, His disciples, those 12 men who had been with Him, them for these past 3.5 years. The men whom he would leave in this world, the men whom he loved, and he even loved them to the very end, his love was never failing. What would he do for them on his last evening with them? They didn't realize yet that this was their last evening with him before his death. But what would he say and what would he do? Well, chapters 13 through 17 mostly show what he would say. But before he said something, he did something. What would he do? Well, let's listen now as I read John 13, 2 through 5. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. After Jesus thought, on leaving this world to go to his Father, and after he thought on his love for his disciples, and that he loved them to the end, even Judas, they ate the Passover. Remembering Israel's deliverance from Egyptian bondage, which symbolized the bondage from which he was shortly to deliver them and us. When they finished eating, and with the devil having already put the idea of betraying Jesus into his heart, knowing that such had happened, knowing that Satan had already worked with Judas to betray Jesus, and knowing that the Father had given all things into the hands of Jesus, giving him authority in heaven and on earth, and knowing that the Father sent him, and now it was time to return back to the Father, knowing all of those things. Now picture the disciples watching this. Jesus suddenly rose from the Passover meal, took off his outer garments, like me if I took off my coat, took a towel, tied it around himself. So far, from what we can tell in the Scriptures, no one is saying a thing. He gets a basin, pours water into it, and then goes to one of the disciples and began to wash the feet of that disciple. And indeed, he would do it to all 12 of them. What did the disciples think? What would you have thought if you were there that night? Here you are with your teacher, your best friend. You have seen him do many wonderful things, and you've heard wonderful things come from his lips. And now he's acting like a servant to all these men. In verses 6 through 11, watch what happens next. Then he came to Simon Peter. Now right there with that sentence, I know something's going on, don't I? Right away we know Peter's going to do something. Peter was always doing something. Peter always had the best intentions. I don't think he ever had evil intentions, at least not revealed in the gospel accounts. Sometimes he objected to what the Lord was doing, and sometimes he agreed with it strongly. Sometimes Peter was wrong, and sometimes he was right. Okay, so let's assume we're reading this for the first time, and we're seeing what Jesus is doing here, then all of a sudden verse 6 says, then he came to Simon Peter. Now, that first disciple, and I don't know how many had feet he had washed between the first disciple and Peter. I don't know if Peter was the second one or if he was sixth in line or what. But Peter had seen all that going on, and then Jesus came to Peter. What's Peter going to do? Well, let's find out. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. What was going through the head of Peter? He saw Jesus washing the feet of the other disciples, and his thoughts are running. He's thinking about who this man is. Oh, yes, he had been a carpenter for a while, but he knows that this man is more than a carpenter. And Peter's also thinking about himself. To show you that Peter knew precisely who Jesus Christ was, listen to these passages. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus and his disciples were together, I believe, in the region of Galilee, and Jesus asked them a question. They gave some answers about the opinion that people were having of Jesus, and then he wanted to know, well, what's your opinion of me? Watch what happens. Notice who speaks up and what he says. Matthew 16, 13 through 16. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, excuse me, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We've already read John chapter 6. 5,000 men are following Jesus. He does some preaching, which offends just about every single one of them. And they all decide, hey, we're not following this guy anymore, and they turn away. And then Jesus looked at the 12. Watch what happens. John 6, 66 through 69. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So when we come to John 13, Peter knows who Jesus is. Now, in Peter's mind, he's thinking that of Jesus. This man is the Son of God. This man did not start life when he was conceived in his mother's womb. This man has always been. He came from heaven itself. Peter knows that. And then he places right alongside that what he knows about himself. Listen to this from Luke chapter 5. Because of the crowds that were pressing upon Jesus, and he was fearful they would push him into the water as he's preaching, he got into a boat right there at the shore and used the boat as like a platform like this or like the pulpit, and he preached to the people right there on the shoreline. And when he was done, he told Peter and his fellow fishermen that they should go out into the lake and cast their net into the water, and they'd catch a bunch of fish. Watch what happens here. Luke 5, beginning at verse 5 through verse 8. But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. I know this water. I've fished here all my life, and I know what it was like here just last night. There's no fish here, Lord. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Now look what Peter just did. Peter said, "Lord, I know what I'm talking about. You don't." To prove that I'm right and you're wrong, I'll let down the net. Verse 6. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." My heart just breaks for Peter right there. Because he was rebuked without the Lord even uttering the rebuke. And he was humbled terribly. I mean, he just fell down. It must be that he dropped down on his own knees as Jesus was sitting in the boat, and right there at his knees, he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I am not worthy to be in your presence. I have sinned against you. I am so sorry." So then, with full knowledge of the true identity of Jesus Christ, and of his own failings of a man, he could not handle, he could not allow the maker of heaven and earth to come down on his knees now and go to, you know, be at Peter's knees and wash Peter's feet. In his mind, that was not right. Although, unlike John the Baptist, when Jesus came to John to be baptized, remember John's response? Whoa, what are you coming to me for? I should be going to you for baptism. This whole thing's reversed here. You should be baptizing me. Peter didn't say, "Lord, I should be washing your feet and the feet of all these other disciples." Jesus revealed to Peter that he did not understand what the Lord was doing. However, he reassured Peter that he would understand later, either by the Lord's explanation or when he fully understood what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And as you could tell from the story that we read here in John 13, Peter objected, again, just still having even a stronger stance. Jesus explained that there was more significance to this than Jesus just washing the feet of Peter. Jesus told Peter, "You know, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." And I believe the Lord said that knowing how much Peter wanted to have a part of the Lord. Peter's life for the past 3.5 years had been nothing but the Lord. His life was all about the Lord. So he didn't want to be cut off from that. And yet Peter still did not know what the Lord was all about. It's interesting. When Peter heard the Lord's explanation, he went to the other extreme. Don't wash my feet. You're never going to touch these feet. I am unworthy. You're too high. Oh, if you don't wash my feet, I don't have any part with you. Well, don't wash my feet only. Wash my hands and my head. I don't want to be left out. I don't want any part of me left out. Good old Peter was a man of extremes, was he not? And he could swing from one extreme to the other just like that, and he would even do the same thing later on this same night, going from one extreme to the other. We'll cover that later. In verse 10, Jesus hinted further at the spiritual nature of what he was doing. On the one hand, Peter's body was clean, probably having taken a bath or shower, whatever they did in those days earlier in the day. Yet, walking around in sandals, his feet were dirty. Peter's feet and body and the feet and bodies of all the disciples represented something about the whole group. Even as their whole bodies were clean, except for one part, all of them were clean, except one of them. And Jesus said that because he knew who the unclean one was. And he knew that that unclean one would end up betraying Jesus. Look at 12 through 17 now. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus washed the feet of Peter and his fellow disciples. And those other disciples, those 11 other men, heard the conversation between Jesus and Peter. They all watched the miracle worker and wonderful teacher wash everyone's feet. They all wondered what was going on. He was the Messiah. He was the Christ. He was the Son of the living God. They watched him take his garments and sit down again. And they knew that everything Jesus said and did had meaning. Therefore, everyone remained silent. They waited to hear words of grace flow from his lips as at other times. Interestingly, he asked a question in verse 12 to which no one gave an answer. They could have said, "Well, Lord, you just washed our feet." But they knew better. They had heard endless metaphors for the past 3.5 years. I mean, even right here in John, I'll just give you an idea of some of what we've already seen. They heard birth represent conversion. They heard water represent eternal life. They heard food represent doing the will of God. They heard, bread represent the body of Jesus. They heard water again represent the Holy Spirit. They heard a door represent Jesus. They heard that light represents Jesus. Therefore, they knew that Jesus had done more than just wash their feet. But they didn't know what yet. And then he got them thinking spiritually again. They correctly called him teacher and Lord. Now, if he was the Lord and teacher, and he could wash their feet, they could certainly wash one another's feet. He was above them, but they were all equally below him. If a Lord can wash the feet of his servants, the servants can certainly wash each other's feet. If a teacher can wash the feet of his disciples, the disciples can certainly wash one another's feet. And truly, it is something that they ought to do. If they had not caught the message yet, in verse 15, John tells us that Jesus just came right out and said, I've given you an example. And what is an example? An example is something you're supposed to imitate. Okay, I'm doing this, now you do it. Then listen to him in verse 16, as he showed them that none of them were above doing humble service for one another. He stated that a servant is not greater than his master. Therefore, the servant is not exempt from serving his fellow servants. Truly, it is something that a servant is required to do. He stated further that the one sent is not greater than the one who sent him. The sender is greater than the sendee. Therefore, the one sent is not exempt from doing what the sender told him to do. And here the sender, who's sending them out, says, you need to serve one another. Jesus then said, if they understood the teaching and example of Jesus, that was good. But the blessing came in doing what they understood. Jesus not only washed the feet of Peter, but the Lord and teacher also washed, now don't write this down, the feet of Andrew, Peter's brother, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and, write this down, Judas Iscariot, who would betray him even that night. Jesus knew what Jesus would do, perhaps in just minutes, or maybe even an hour or two of having washed the feet of Judas. Nevertheless, there's no indication here in the Scriptures, in the story that we've just read, that Jesus hesitated to wash the feet of Judas. He went about the task just like he did for Peter, just like he did for John, just like he did for James and Andrew and the others. Could I do that? Could you do that? Think of someone who despises you, or whom you despise. And see yourself washing the feet of that person, doing some kind of humble service for that person. That is what Jesus Christ, our Lord and teacher, did. That is what He taught us to do, and until we do it, we have not yet fully arrived as disciples of Christ. Wow. Do we need prayer to be like our Lord? Do you need our prayer today? And by the way, why did Jesus have to wash the feet of His disciples? Evidently, No one else had done it yet. Perhaps they hadn't done it because they were all wondering still who was the greatest. Remember they had an argument about that? I'm the greatest disciple. No, I'm the greatest disciple. And Jesus had to rebuke them on that occasion. Maybe they're still thinking that way. And so they're not going to wash the dirty feet of these other men. The greatest one is the one who dies to himself. And that begins at baptism. Be ready to die to yourself today. Die to yourself today so that you can now truly live. And then you'll find, if you can die to yourself today, that doing anything else is no problem. In fact, it'll even be a joy. If you want us to pray for you today, or if you're ready to be baptized, please come forward right now as we stand and sing.